Sure is good to see everyone this morning, and I had to tell the worship team as they were moving down backstage and I was coming in, you cannot sing songs that make me cry right before I'm supposed to preach. Man, that's hard. Wasn't that just a beautiful time of worship? Man, it really just was. I hope you come back tonight for worship night. Such a beautiful chance that we get to do this together each week. Hey, before I jump into the sermon this morning, it's my understanding that we have a special guest with us today, surprise visit, from Mary Kamau from Nairobi, Kenya, our partner there. Hey, Mary! What an honor to have you here again. She's only with us this service, but so glad to have her among us, and we just pray many blessings, Mary, on you and Wallace and on your ministry, as it's just a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So glad to have you here. May some of what you got rub off on us, right? We'll take it. We'll take it. This morning, we're going to talk about the difference between doing what's easy and doing what's right. It's easy, especially, I think, in terms of faith and our discipleship, our faith in Jesus, our Christianity. It's easy for our faith to be made up mostly of words or beliefs or ideas or actions. There's a lot to think about, and certainly our faith is based on our beliefs, right? But it's so easy to stop right there and just have the easy, what sometimes has been called the easy believism of Christianity. It's easy to believe, and we stop right there. And that is easy for any of us. We are all in that same boat. But we're going to see this morning that when our faith is mere words, it's fluffy and not good for much. Not good for much. Turn to your neighbor and say, I hope you don't have fluffy faith. Okay? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. If you picked up a Bible from the Bible carts, that's page 674. If you don't own an easy to read copy of the Bible, you can always write your name in one of those and take it home to keep. Or maybe you have your Bible on a tablet or a phone on an app. However you want to access the Scriptures, we're going to be in Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. We're wrapping up our summer series this morning called The Stories of Jesus. And we've been looking at the parables of Jesus. And today we wrap things up with the parable of the two sons. I have to admit, I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on this parable myself. And so I'm really looking forward to the chance to move through this together this morning. So Jesus begins in verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Let's stop right there. Jesus has already set the stage, the tension in the story. We have two sons, and we're really curious as to what's going to happen next. We might even be already making some judgments about how we feel about each son, or maybe which son we relate to, or maybe we're like, I have a son like that, or a daughter, or I was a son or a daughter like that, or you know someone. It already, as Jesus is so good at, he's already got our minds churning. And I want to start with this. I want to start with the directive from the Father. Let's just take that out and look at it for a moment. Son or daughter, as he might say to us today, go and what today? In the what? Go and work today in the vineyard is what he said to those two sons. What might he be saying to you and to me today? What might be the directive from our Father for each of us today? Go and what? Be patient, perhaps, today, in the classroom, or in your home, or at the office. Son or daughter, go and forgive today those who have hurt you, or those who are criticizing you, or those who are misunderstanding you. Son or daughter, go and be honest and loving today in the kitchen with your spouse. It's kind of like Mad Libs, isn't it? It's like Mad Libs for the Bible. That's what we're doing today. Or go and, son or daughter, go and be generous in this world so full of need today? Each of us are here today, and perhaps there is a chance for you to quiet your mind and discern, Father, what are you directing me to do today? Or what have you been directing me to do? Just as the Father is giving his two sons some direction in this story. So we start there, and I hope your mind can hold on to that thought while we move on and ask God that question. And I bet he's going to be good at answering that question for us today or in the days ahead. But now let's look at these two different responses. And we're going to start with the second, then look at the first, and then see the broader picture of why this is really so important. This little story carries so much meaning. So we look at the second son's response. He says, I will not. I will not, one son says, but later changes his mind and goes. Now, we've both been both sons. And the first son describes coming to faith. The first son, let's focus. The first son describes coming to faith. That's what happens in all of our lives. In a sense, in that sentence is the description of what it means to say yes to Jesus. We spent time saying no, then we changed our mind. Someone explained Christianity to us in a way that we could understand, or we were confronted with just how futile life was, doing it on our own. Whatever happened, we came to a point and we changed our mind. And we said, I don't want to live without faith. I don't want to live without God and His truth and His grace and His love and in my life anymore. We changed our mind and we turned our no to a yes. The first son describes that. And if that's you this morning, if you've been saying no to the Father for quite a while, no, I don't think so. I pray that this morning could be the day that you change your mind and give it a shot. Open up yourself a little bit more to the, and make, give yourself a yes. Give yourself permission to say yes to Jesus. Then there's the other brother who says a yes with words, but then he's all no, right? No action, no obedience, no change. He did not go. He did not go. He did not do what he said he would. He said to the Father that he would go work in the vineyard. Maybe he even meant it at the moment that he said it in those words, but the fact is, in the end, he simply didn't go. Maybe that's us some days. We want to believe that our words and our intentions count for a lot. Right? Hey, don't I get some credit for being agreeable, Dad? Right? But they simply don't. And I got a way to illustrate that this morning. It's like this big bag of packing peanuts. Maybe your bag is small. I don't know, my bag can get big sometimes. And these are all my intentions. These are all the things that I plan to do. That if I were to be honest, I'd say, God, I'd really love to do all these things. I want to do them. These are my words. These are my pledges that I'll start this or stop that or do this or obey in that way. We have our good intentions. Look how many scriptures I've memorized. Look how many church services I've attended or how many religious or church or spiritual experiences I've logged. How big my Bible is, or my dad was a preacher, or I grew up in church. We've all got a big bag of stuff like this in one way or another. I think of what Jesus said at one point. He warns everyone about the Pharisees who pray long prayers. He says they babble on, and then he says they think they will be heard by their many words. In other words, I've said lots of yeses to Jesus. I've been moved to make promises many, many times in my life. And I bet, I really hope that counts for something. Even if I haven't followed through. Been that son in the vineyard, or that son of the Father who doesn't go to work in the vineyard. Is agreeable to the idea, hopes he gets some credit for that, but really hasn't done a thing. See, when we fall into this category, we are insulated from actual obedience. The more we begin to think that this counts for something, the more of these that we rack up, the more we can begin to feel like, hey, I believe all the right things, and I'm really good at saying the right things. And in fact, I like to show up at all the right places and I avoid all the ones that I shouldn't. So I hope that counts. And I have lots of good intentions for doing some good in this world. And I'll get around to forgiving some people one day. I'm still praying about that, right? But have we actually translated any of that into action? The more this starts to pile up, the more insulated we become to actual obedience. We begin to convince ourselves this counts for something, maybe even a lot. We become insulated from a real belief that actually moves us to action. So, one son says no with words, then a change toward obedience. He changes his mind and goes. And you could say, in a sense, if one son could be represented by this bag of packing peanuts, the other one and his decisions could be represented by a stone. Something not that big, but with some heft, with some density, with some weight. He made a decision to go ahead and obey. And that began to count for something. In fact, it counted for a lot more than any number of intentions. Because now real work was getting done in the vineyard. And what did the dad ask the son to do? Go work in the vineyard. Something needed to happen. It was probably going to be good for the son to do it, and it was good work that needed done. So much hinges on this, both in ourselves and in the world. You and I, taking some intentions and then moving them into action, nothing propels us in our Christian faith and maturity quite like that. And this world needs it, right? Let's face it, we Christians are good and have a reputation for knowing a lot of nice words to say. But what this world needs and what we want to do more and more as disciples of Jesus is put that faith into action. One fun way that this happened over the summer while I was on sabbatical, and we've done this for several summers now, was our school supply drive. I want to just say thanks for everyone who worked on that and everyone who contributed. Over 5,000 items were donated by you guys. That was awesome. And a great team put all that together and made sure that kids who needed school supplies were able to have some. This is a great thing that we and a lot of churches do to help kids get a good start to their school year. Now, it might seem like a simple thing, maybe even a small thing, but I would encourage you not to underestimate it. Because any time we can move from intention to action, something happens in the world. And in fact, there's a ripple effect. You are dropping into this world substantive, weighty action, which, man, weighs a whole lot more than a ton of words and intention in the end. And when we don't, when we just stay puffed up with intention, this world doesn't change. Now, we need to recognize everything does start with intention. Good intentions are not a bad thing, but it's only when they stay good intentions that things go south. It really becomes almost a cancer to us because intention alone weighs nothing, carries nothing. It's famously said that the road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. Good intentions. So as we begin this parable, we want to confront the powerlessness of intention, the pointlessness of mere words by itself. All good things start with intention, but if they stay there, they're not good for long. So Jesus sets this up. Two sons. We all have feelings about the two sons. We're seeing ourselves or others in the story. And then Jesus asks, as he does so well in many of these parables, his clarifying pivot question. And here the question is this, and it's so simple. Which one of the two did what his father wanted? Which one of the two did what his father wanted? Not which one of the two said what he thought his father wanted to hear. That's mere religion. I can mouth all the right words, even make them pretty. But am I doing anything? And am I changing? Is my mind changing? Are my actions becoming evidence of my words and belief? Cuts right past that. Which of the two did what his father wanted? In other parables, he would ask, which of the two went home justified? You might remember that parable. One humble prayer, one proud prayer. What will be done with those servants, he asks in another parable. Which of these was the neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan? And here in this parable, he asks the simple question, even a child could answer it, which of the two did what his father wanted? It's clarifying because he's pointing out the fact that what's going to mean something in the end, if you actually love God and want to follow Jesus, is getting your wants to line up with your Father's wants, right? Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, what? Your will be done. There are a couple operative words there. First, your will, not mine. So much hinges on that, doesn't it? I don't go through life really wanting what I want. It's not about what I want. If I believe God is infinitely wiser than me, then I'm really just trying to spend my life discerning what he wants and then do that. And that's the second operative word in this phrase. Your will be talked about. Your will be discussed, or your will be studied, or your will be debated. Your will be done. Your will be done. That's what disciples of Jesus do. It's what we want, and it's what we execute. It's what we do. This is as good a time as any, because I've been getting a lot of questions about it, which is fun. I just want to hit again our next sermon series, starting after Labor Day weekend, and that is Disciples Now and Always. We're just going to take a fresh look again at the meaning of what it is to be a disciple, and how we all can grow as disciples, and how we all can discern our next step in our own personal journey as disciples. And there are a couple extras that we're adding to this sermon series. First is a daily Bible reading guide. I've gotten a lot of emails from you all, but I just want to remind you, and someone just asked me again this morning, you can email me, there's my email address, if you'd like to receive that daily Bible reading guide for the length of this sermon series, which will take up most of the fall. Now, the second item does not require an email from you, but I just want you to know that I'll be coming back to the church at 4:30. Bring your Bibles, and for about an hour, we'll just dig deeper into what we talked about that morning and the things surrounding it, and it won't be about studying it. It will be discussing how do we obey? How do we put into practice? How do we apply what we're reading here? It's not going to be just coming out with more head knowledge. It's going to be coming out with some encouragement and some strategies as to how you and I will behave and decisions we can make and actions we can take that week to actually do, brace yourself for this, do what Jesus told us to do. Because that's what discipleship is really, in the end, all about. That's why he said in his last words to his apostles, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And that's what Jesus is driving at. Which one of the two did what his father wanted? Which one of the two obeyed his father? It's just that simple. If you're a parent, you know that feeling. How proud you are when your child actually obeys, right? It's awesome. I remember that one time that happened, right? And so that's what we're going to focus on in that afternoon thing. Application. Because a faith, as we're talking about today, a faith that is all words and no action is really no faith at all. It's fluffy faith. It's fake faith. It's faith that I hope this works out. I hope this counts for something. But in the end, Jesus is trying to make it clear, it's not. It's not, because you didn't really do what the Father wanted. And that's his clarifying question. Which of the two did what his Father wanted? And the answer is obvious, and they say it, the first. Empty faith, filled with lots of intention, puffed up with so much air. Or are you going to have faith heavy with action, making a dent in the universe? Father is giving the Son's work. I'm reminded of this passage in John chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching, and the crowd asks him, the people who are listening say, what must we do to do the works that God requires? This is the same kind of thing. What does our Father want us to do? What do we do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It all starts there with belief. But not just belief as in, oh yeah, I agree to that statement of facts or that statement of faith or that doctrine. I agree with that. Belief in Jesus' words, belief, when the Bible uses that word, always means something that you're going to take action on. You truly believe it, you will not sit still. It will change our behaviors. If we believed a tornado was heading our way, right? We truly believe that. We would not continue to sit here and listen to me, right? I hope not, right? And I wouldn't either. Our beliefs would move us to action. If we believe that the God of the universe came to earth as a human being, taught wise things, and then lived a perfect life, and then paid the penalty for our sin by dying on a cross, and then on top of all that, walked out of his own tomb. If we believe that, then we will spend our lives thinking and realizing, I need to pay attention to what that guy had to say. I need to apply as much of his teaching as I can comprehend and understand from day to day into my life. I need to consult him when I'm making decisions. I need to let my lifestyle pattern his, and I need to lean on him and his power for my day-to-day living. Why wouldn't I if those things are actually true? See what I mean? Those beliefs can get kind of milked down into religious doctrine and a statement of creed or whatever, and then we just think, I agree with that, and man, isn't that awesome? I agree with those things. I hope that counts for something. All the time, Jesus is asking, but are you doing what my Father is asking? Are you working in the vineyard? Are you making changes to your life that are going to end up being healthier for you and making everyone around you happier, right? All kinds of good things that God describes life to be about that we can choose to embrace. See, it was not the right words of the first, but the right actions of the second that mattered. Actions fueled by belief. Did I get that backwards? Yeah, I did, didn't I? It's not the right words of the second, but the right actions of the first that matter. The answer is obvious, but its implications are deep. And now we really enter into, as sometimes Jesus will do, the full application of this parable. Jesus goes on. He drives it home. Check this out. He says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Now, this is the kind of stuff that got Jesus in big trouble. At this point, he's turning to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and he says, I'm telling you the truth. The people you despise, and in the language of the day, you could just summarize the people that everyone thought were far from God, pagan, destitute, write-offs when it comes to anything that has to do with righteousness or God, would have been tax collectors and prostitutes. This was the language of the day. And he turns to the religious leaders, men who have devoted their whole lives to studying the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, men who have devoted their whole lives to being in the right place at the right time and saying the right words and wearing the right clothes with the tassels and the scriptures attached and doing everything the law said. You name it, they were going to do it. He turns to them and he says, I'm telling you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the thing that you think about every day and think you're in the center of, they're walking in ahead of you. And they've got to be saying to themselves, what? Are you kidding me? They've done this and this and this and this, and look at them. They're filthy. They're greedy. They're sellouts to the world, whatever type of description that you want to give. But Jesus is saying, but they're believing my words. Their faith in me is rising. They are the son in the parable who've been saying no, but changed their mind. Because I'm kicking open the door of the kingdom of God, and they've realized they can come in. And you know what? When that really happens, when the kingdom of God, meaning what it's really like to live in life in God and with God, when that's kicked open for someone in a way that's understandable and gracious and real, you can't keep people away. And Jesus is saying, they're coming in, and you're just standing to the side watching. You thought you were inside. You were wrong. You've been carrying around a bag of packing peanuts, thinking that it counted for something. And now people are making just one good actionable decision. One good yes to my Father in heaven, and it weighs so much more than all this. And they're like, are you kidding me? Jesus is saying, actual repentance actual turning to God weighs a lot more than all the posturing and the promise making that these guys were so good at. Now, you know they want to be able to say, and maybe we can get defensive about this, right? But look at all this. I've really logged my time, and I've read a lot and said a lot, and I've made promises, and I meant them when I made them, right? I'm sincere, just sincerely wrong, right? We want it to count for a lot, but Jesus is saying, it really doesn't. We all know this is true when we stop and think about it. We judge others by their actions, or what we think are their actions or the reasons behind their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. We want this to count. What Jesus is saying here is a recurring theme and a core principle of his teaching when he starts to talk about the kingdom of God being open to sinners, as the Bible would put it. Aren't you glad the kingdom of God is open to sinners? Yeah, you and me and everyone else, right? In Matthew 5, Jesus actually makes this statement. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you take what Jesus is saying there, he's turning to the crowd and you can say, you actually need to become more righteous than the most religious expert leaders you can imagine. People might be like, how does that happen? That's because Jesus is then, in all of his teaching, redefining what righteousness actually means. And he's applying it there as he's explaining this parable. How are the prostitutes and the tax collectors getting into the kingdom of God ahead of those religious leaders? Because they're saying yes to the good news that he's proclaiming, that the kingdom of God is here, and that in repentance there is forgiveness. That's how you enter the kingdom. And this has not entered the Pharisees' minds. There's another great story. I don't have it on the screen, but in Matthew 9, Jesus is having dinner at Matthew's house. Matthew was a tax collector. He became one of the 12 apostles. Again, kind of mind-blowing for the day, but this is how Jesus works. And there is a moment, it's almost comical, where there they are again. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees show up, and they say to some of Jesus' disciples, hey, why does your rabbi eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's a legitimate question for them. Like, this doesn't happen. Our religion doesn't allow this. This is also unclean. This is also unkosher. What's wrong? What's going on here? And Jesus just turns to them. I have to wonder, I'd like to think that Jesus knew how to smirk. That maybe, you know, he could kind of have a wry smile. And he just turns to them. He doesn't even let his followers answer. He kind of overhears it. He turns and he just says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He's calling them that they've been missing the point the whole time. You're walking around carrying all these words, all this, really, sometimes we believe some glorious things. Our creeds are worth building a whole life on. These Pharisees and teachers of the law had devoted themselves to the truth of God, but they weren't sharing it with the people who needed it most. He goes, I'm doing exactly what you should have been doing all along. This is a recurring theme for Jesus. And on hearing this, he says, hey, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And this is the point of the parable as well, because he's making sure that his listeners understand that the son who says no, but then obeys with a yes, represents all of us who can say yes to Jesus. And he's saying that includes everybody. He goes on, for John came, he's talking about John the Baptist who preached a message of repentance right before Jesus started his ministry. He says, John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. They were confronted. Turn from the life you're living. God loves you and has better things for you. And they turned, and they did. While the Pharisees and teachers of the law stood there with their arms folded. This doesn't fit our schema. He's saying to them, all your religion, and you can't recognize when something truly right and truly good comes your way. And I got to tell you, this is one of those dynamics that plays out today, and it kind of keeps me up at night sometimes, because church, and maybe this is more true here in American church, sometimes church is an inoculation to vital faith. that we can become such cultural Christians or such consumer Christians, right? Hey, I go to church more often than not. I read my Bible. I kind of check. I got my little list, and I can do some of those things. I know what to say, and I know where to be. And sometimes church can actually be an inoculation from the real thing, which is vital faith that says, I want to please my Father and do what He wants in my life and in this world. And so I can say here at Outlook, we certainly fight this in every way that we can to help us push through to vital faith, right? To actual obedience, not become comfortable or insulated by all our correct beliefs, so to speak. Instead, we'd really love to have some vital action. Amen? So Jesus is saying, hey, John came to show you. Maybe someone in your life has been the same way. Someone came to show you the way of righteousness, and so far you haven't believed. He's saying you can still believe. And that belief, real belief, as we talked about, is evidenced by repentance and action. People entering the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was about. That's what we're about. That's always the goal, as Jesus puts it here. People entering the kingdom of God. Just as a quick aside, this reminds me, Kate Mangano, she was up here sharing our announcements earlier. She mentioned to me a few days ago that we have people here at Outlook right now who are waiting to join small groups. That they're interested in a small group, but we need more leaders to lead more groups so we can get them placed in groups that fit their schedules and on, right? So this is a really great problem. We're meeting new people. They want to do life in Jesus. They want to do life with all of you, right? They want to do life together. But we need more people to step up and become leaders of small groups, hosts of small groups to make that happen. So maybe that will be the vineyard that God wants you to work in to help people enter the kingdom of God. Just a quick plug there about that because it's so important. Jesus wraps up and says, hey, even after you saw this, even after you saw hardened sinners repenting and moving to God, you weren't moved. You didn't repent and believe what John had to say. And he says, you're not going to believe me either, essentially. Friends, it's in actions, not mere words, that our faith is defined. We know it. Lip service is no service at all. We know this in our day-to-day with each other, but too often we think it'll pass with God. That He'll be pleased by our lip service. But a single, solid, healthy decision, or if you can start to make this one, then you add to it another one, then pretty soon you start making bigger ones, you start putting those together, you start to have a faith with some real heft. In fact, I would say, as we wrap up this morning, spiritual maturity, a great definition of it, is turning as many of these into these as possible in our lives. Hey, we've all got these, and we're all in the same boat. But as often as we can turn these into these, we will be growing in our faith. It's easy to let your faith stay fluffy. We're all there. We've all been there. But we can make the difference and navigate the difference between what's easy and what's right. So our question as we wrap up is that what intention do I need to convert to action this week? What intention do I need to convert to action this week? Let's pray about that. Father, we ask that you would help us to see what it is we need to do, the work you've called us to.